Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. A big part of the theme today is light in the midst of darkness. I was reminded many years ago, I was a child, a young child, not quite as young as she is, but pretty young. And my father was real excited and took our family to a cave in the mountains. And it was exciting for me. We went down in this cave, and after a time, the man said, "Now it is dark down here. It is so dark that you can't see anything." And they turned out the lights. Now, as a little kid, perhaps if I'd been at home and that happened, I would have been afraid. But there in the cave with my parents and all the other people, I wasn't really afraid. But I was amazed because they said, "You can't even see your hand in front of your face." So if you have ever been in one of those caves, they do that little stunt, I guess, in all the different caves, wherever they are, if they go deep underground. And the amazing thing to think about is the people who first discovered those caves, in many cases, a century or two ago or more. And the best they would have had for light would have been a little torch. And yet they go in these places where they can see almost nothing because it is totally dark. And it always seemed to me at times in my room at home, I suppose, or at night in the woods, that it was dark, but it was never as dark as it was there. And when the light came back on, it was a relief almost, because the darkness was almost a weight on you. Well, the theme today is light, but it's also joy. This is Gaudete Sunday, third Sunday of Advent, and that's true through most of the Western Church, Roman Catholic, Anglican, Lutheran, and other mainline Protestants. It can come any day between December 11th and 17th. It takes the name, Gaudete, from the first word of the introit in the Latin Mass, and that simply means rejoice. And our scriptures today speak of joy. In Isaiah, the people rejoice about the good things God has done. The psalmist sings about God restoring the fortunes of his people. Paul encourages the Christians to rejoice. John the Baptist brings good news for everyone. So the theme is joy. Some churches used to put a pink candle for the third Sunday as part of that celebration of joy. The themes are somewhat arbitrary, and sometimes churches use different, but I've always thought that idea of joy in the midst of Advent is a very important idea and understanding. We tend to oftentimes think of joy as being happy, but happy and joy are not the same thing. They don't mean the same thing. We can be joyful even in times of sorrow or sadness. Joy has to do with an internal state or experience and is not dependent on things that happen around us. There's a phrase, a verse, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The idea is that we take joy in God, and in that we find strength. Our gospel today by John is about John, and in this gospel, John is never called the Baptist or the baptizer. He's always called a witness. He does baptism, but the primary thing John wants us to understand is that John, the witness, is primarily witnessing to who Christ is. It's not about John. It's about Jesus. John is a witness who testifies to the good news of Jesus Christ. John's gospel uses these two words more than 45 times because they're so central to what he's trying to communicate. The words are used in legal context for witnesses in court. They're used they form the basis for the word martyr, which is the word we use for those who gave their lives for their faith in Christ. And this statement that we read today is how John starts his gospel. The first part of the chapter was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, was in the beginning with God. It's part of a big poem. But then after several verses, we switch to this account of John. Witness, as used by John, refers to the character and significance of this person who is sharing the good news. Credible witnesses are very important. You go to court, you want a credible witness to give testimony for you, whether you are the defendant or you're the prosecutor trying to convict someone. You want your witnesses to be credible. One of the things people try to do is undermine the credibility of witnesses for the other side. Well, John says he is a witness. He's offering evidence of God's grace and of who Jesus is. It's been revealed to John by God. Here is the Lamb of God. So they ask John, who are you? The real question is, are you the one we're waiting for? But John says he's not. He's not the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. He talks only about who he is not. How sharp a contrast that is to politicians and people in power today who talk far more about themselves than about anyone else. But John says he is not there for himself. What he is doing is not for himself. He is there to witness, to testify about God's Son, whom God sent for the salvation of the world. Who are you? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm certainly not the one you think I am. Jesus talks often and throughout John in a series of statements, I am. At the beginning of the gospel, he has John the baptizer, John the witness's words, I am not, in contrast to Jesus' words, I am. John describes himself only in relation to who Jesus is. He points to Jesus, behold, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for John, sin is not some moral failing. For John, when he talks about the sin, he's not talking about transgressions we may have committed. He's talking about unbelief, an unbelief that separates us from God. The story of John, the witness or testifier, calls attention to a fundamental confession of the incarnation. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. Before the Word became flesh is the claim that there is light even in the midst of darkness. Bruce David Forbes, a writer in his little book, Christmas, A Candid History, provides a synopsis of the importance of light for early celebrations of Jesus' birth. In the dead of winter, amid the darkest and shortest days of the year, festivals of light were essential. John's first declaration of the incarnation, that the light of the world is shining even in darkness, relates to a fundamental human need for light. Most people are basically afraid of the dark, much like a fear of falling. It's inbred, ingrained in us. We don't have eyes that are real good to see in the dark. Unlike if we have cats, our cats' eyes see very well. They see better in the dark, really, than they do in the light. Ours don't. So there is this sort of inborn or inbred fear of darkness. And so this promise of light in the middle of winter in a time of darkness is an important promise. And John emphasizes that. But the other word that John the writer uses to describe John is testifier. The church where I grew up, there was no liturgy. It was very simple service, but there was singing, praying, preaching, and testimonies. Some of you may have a background in churches that do that or have visited, where people get up and testify to God's work in their life. Now, growing up, I didn't know the language of liturgy or proclamation, but when a lay person stood up to say something, you knew what it was going to be. It was going to be a testimony of some sort about how God had worked in their life. Some churches, a typical testimony may begin something like, giving honor to God, who's the head of my life, and to the pastors and the officers and the deacons of the church, to all the saints and our friends, God has been good to me. And they tell us how God has been good to them. Or they confess that they had fallen away and God took them back. They would share other words. Dr. Courtney Bugs is a seminary professor, and she grew up in a church in which that was a central part of life, and she talks about that. And her experience would be somewhat different from mine growing up in she grew up in a black congregation. Ours was probably not as lively because my little Baptist church where I grew up was a fairly quiet, sedate little Baptist church. And we didn't have the shouting and jumping so much. But we did have the testimony. We have people in this congregation who have functioned in giving testimony in the form of a sermon or even in sharing from their life over the past year, especially on those Sundays I've not been here. That's an important part of living out our faith in daily life. John's testimony of Jesus extends across time. And it is to be a model for us as we live our life, is sharing our testimony. Not all of us are called to get up and share a testimony in church, but we're all called to testify by our lives and our words to the role Jesus plays for us. And that testimony, whether it comes in a gathering of worship or it comes in daily life, is essential to sharing the gospel. John Stott, who was a writer, a pastor, a theologian in England. He's written a number of books, including some on prayer, and is well known really throughout the world for his ability to share insights about prayer and faith. But he sees our passage in Thessalonians as a kind of model of what worship is in the congregation. Rejoice always. In all things we rejoice and give thanks. Pray continually. Praying, now we think pray continually, I can't do that, I've got to get a job. Or I've got to take care of the children, or I've got to put the baby to bed. But prayer is really essential to our life in faith as it is essential in worship. And what he sees Paul talking about in Paul's writing is not so much personal prayer, but the prayer we do as a community. The prayers we offer on Sunday morning oftentimes are fairly lengthy and they cover a lot of concerns because it's a central part of our worship together. Whether we're here, and I wish you were all here, or whether we're at home and watching on a computer or a phone, when we worship, we are to rejoice, we're to pray. And pray becomes a central part of our worship. We heard music at the beginning, and music helps us rejoice. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. Thanks is part of our prayer, but it's also thanks when we give our offerings of to the church, whether of money or of time or of ability. All those things are a way of giving thanks, and that's possible whether we are gathered or not. And we listen to the Word of God, to Scripture, to people talk about what they think that Scripture means as they understand it. And then we share in the end receiving Christ in Holy Communion in a normal service, which we haven't seen now for 10 months or thereabouts. But we keep trusting and praying those days will return. But this testimony we give in our daily life, and we give when we gather for worship. And Paul wants us to understand these basic elements whenever we worship God: rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, and listening to the Word of God. Amid all the darkness and disappointments in the world, God sent light. Trying times have the possibility of yielding really important testimonies. What testimony do you have that you can share, either in worship with others in our congregation, or in conversation with your neighbors or your family? How can you show the light, even in this time made more dreary by the pandemic, by the divisions and stresses around us? But Christ is still there. Christ is still the light of the world. And Christ can use you to testify to the good news that He brings for all people. Thanks be to God. Amen.